last Saturday, we, a number of us, went to a memorial service for Sam Cumson's stepfather. And he asked me to do a meditation to pray. And when I was praying about it, the thing that really struck me was that this man was, I didn't know him, but I really felt the Lord was saying that he was a spiritual father to many people. I mean, he had physically had seven of his own children. He had five stepchildren, but he was also involved in so many other people's lives and was a spiritual father. And that really touched me. And Damien asked me to preach today on spiritual fathers, because he believes, and I believe it's true as well, that this is a word for the church today. We need spiritual fathers. And when I say fathers, I'm talking about parents. So it's mothers, it's grandparents. You know, it is that thing of being a parent, of caring for people. So I want to read a passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Where Paul is talking to the church that he feels very much that he... you know, many people in that church he had brought to faith, that he had nurtured as a spiritual father to them. He felt very passionately about parenting this church. So verse 14, I am not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians or instructors or teachers in Christ, you do not have many fathers through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I am sending to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Some of you have become arrogant as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip, or in love and with a gentle spirit? I don't believe that any old person could say that to that church. I believe it was only somebody who was a father to that church, who was someone who cared for that church, could speak those words, which seem in themselves quite hard, but were words that a father could speak honestly to a church where he felt for them as a people. So why do we need spiritual fathers? Fathers are devalued in our society. You only have to look at the adverts on the television to see, you know, every time a man or a father is represented in those adverts, it is almost always that they are put down. They are mocked in some way. They are, you know, it is not lifting, elevating fatherhood in our society. And it's not only that our society is full of unfathered children. There's generations who have not got role models to follow. They've not experienced that care of a father that is present in their life. They have not seen the example of a father walking with them daily. They have not experienced that discipline that comes and is a privilege from being a son from a father. And they have not seen that demonstration of love between parents because the fathers are absent. Some of the statistics in terms of our society and the effect that it has of not having fathers in families. This is an American statistic, but it can apply to our society as well. But 72% of all teenage murderers come from father-deprived families. 60% of rapists, 70% of kids who are incarcerated in prison. There is twice as likely to be kids that quit school. 11 times more likely to be violent. 3 out of 4 teen suicides occur with children who haven't got fathers. 80% of adolescents find themselves in psychiatric hospitals. And 90% of runaways come from fatherless homes. Those are scary statistics. And it's not just one generation. We're talking in some parts of our society, we're talking of 2, 3, 4, 5 generations where they have not seen a father being a father to them. But it's also that our society is eroding the role of fathership. And it's partly caused by rampant feminism. It's caused also by fathers who have not stepped up and been the fathers they should be. They're quite happy to sire a child, but not to be there as that child grows up. And there's a lack of clarity, of understanding of what it is to be a father. And there's a lack of respect for the role of fathers in our society. Our society desperately needs fathers. Of course it needs mothers as well, but it's the fathers that seem to be lacking in so many ways in our society. Why do we need spiritual fathers? Well, God values fathers. We know that because one of the Trinity is a father. And it's not as if God suddenly decided, oh, I want to adopt these people as children, his church, because then I can understand what it's like to be a father. No, he's understood what it is to be a father for eternity, because he has been a father to the Son. He understands, it's his heart that he is a father, and he values fatherhood. One of the problems we have, though, when we talk about fathers is what we see in society and what we have experienced ourselves in terms of fathers. So if we've experienced an abusive father or a father that really doesn't care, then we project that onto God. And we also can project that onto spiritual fathers. And so when I'm standing here and saying to you, we need spiritual fathers, you're going, oh, I don't want a father. Because that means something bad. That means something that really doesn't make any difference, positive difference in my life. But God's view of fathership is that it is something positive. It is absolutely necessary for us, each one of us, to understand that that is the Father's heart. That is God. That is who he is. And that's what he wants for each of us. And Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So what we do is we look at Jesus. We see the demonstration in his life of God's love, of his compassion for his people, the way that he cares for people, and we know, therefore, what the Father is like. So if we're not sure, or we have a negative view of what fatherhood is, read the Word. Read what Jesus did and what he said. And you'll get a picture, a glimpse of what fatherhood is about. The church needs spiritual fathers. We desperately need spiritual fathers. This passage says that even though you have 10,000 guardians or teachers in Christ, you do not have many fathers. And the difference between teachers and fathers is really important to understand. Part of being a father is teaching. Now, when we grow up, we may teach our children the basics. Now, I'm not going to be teaching them cookery because that would be a disaster. But I might be teaching them, some basic carpentry skills or something as we were building tree houses or go-karts together, or, you know, I may be teaching them some other things about life, how to treat people, how to care for others. And I may also, and vitally important for any spiritual father, is to teach the Word. To teach the Word of God. That is the foundation of all that we do. And if we don't teach the Word, then everything else that we do is not built on a proper foundation. So, of course, teaching is a vital part of being a spiritual father. But it is only one part of it. Fatherhood involves providing and protecting. Fathers instinctively want to provide good things for their children. Jesus said it. You know, you as poor fathers still want to give good things to your children. How much more does the Father want to give you great things? And fathers also want to protect their children. I love the idea of, you know, the father crossing the road and saying to his child, just hold my hand. And the father has asked the child to hold his hand, but in reality, of course, it's the father that is holding the child's hand. Because if that child halfway across the road decides it wants to do something else, it's not going to be going anywhere else because the father is holding his hand. And he is protecting him and taking him to the next stage. We want that as fathers, as mothers, we want to protect our children. Fathers are more engaged, more committed. They're more in a person's life. They're coming alongside, they're living alongside their children. They're caring for, they're nurturing, they're seeing develop and grow in that child, who that child is. They're seeing that child come to maturity. And they're seeing them ultimately overtake them and be better than them at things. Now, I've played squash with, I said I wouldn't embarrass Rafe too much today, but I've been playing squash with Rafe since he was 9 or 10. And we used to do it, we still do when we can. We do it almost every week. Now, when we first started, I had to be quite gentle with him, and he was, you know, wasn't that good, and I beat him pretty easily. Now, I'm lucky to get a game. You know, and that is, it's great, because for me, if I beat him, then I can rejoice that I'm in my 50s and I'm still beating my 20-year-old son, you know. But if he beats me, I can rejoice as well, because he's grown stronger and better, and he's moved on and he's better than me. Isn't that brilliant? I mean, it's a win-win. But that's what we do with our children, our spiritual children. We see them grow and develop. It's not just about teaching, it's about developing as well. We live life together. We get down on the floor and play with them. It's that sort of picture, really. So when Harry and Charlie are godchildren, they happen to call us granddad and nana as well, so we're sort of surrogate grandparents to them. But when they come round to play with us, I say to play, they just come round, but we want to play with them. So we get down on the floor, we build the dens, yeah? We build the dens, inside, outside, you know, we're doing, I mean, well, it's crazy sometimes, racing around the house, firing guns at each other or whatever it is, you know, I mean, it's, we have fun, we enjoy it. And that's what you do. I mean, you don't see teachers doing that. Well, I'm sorry, I'm not denigrating teachers, because I'm sure you have fantastic fun when you're teaching, but it's teaching is different from being a parent when you're getting down and playing. Also, we see, as parents, we see the beauty, we see the potential in our children, we see the gifting that they have, and we want that to be developed and to be grown. We call it out. We call it out. And we have the privilege of having Tanya with us for 2 years, and we always refer to her as our Swiss daughter. And she was going through a really hard time at one point when she's in America now, and I'd written to her, and she wrote back to me, and I just want to read a paragraph of this, because it really touched me. Giles, having you there as a dad for all those years while my dad was quite far away was what I so desperately needed, and I realized that fully only now. It was hugely through your love for me that I realized Daddy God's love for me, and that he loves me so completely and only has plans for me that are good and are to prosper me, never for evil. And he finds me beautiful all of the time, no matter what crap I do. You displayed Father God's heart so amazingly to me, loving me even when I got so grumpy and crabby and was drowning in fear. And you still saw and called forth the real me. Now, I'm sure she'd big that up. It wasn't as good as that. But one of the things that God did say to me about Tanya was that she was beautiful. And I saw that in her, and I called it out. And she is beautiful. And she can see it for herself now. And that is what we do with our spiritual children. We see who they are in the Lord. And we call it out until they see it. And it is reality. And spiritual parents, they're not necessarily up front. They're not doing stuff where people see it. They're doing it behind the scenes. It's the quiet things. It's the little things that happen. So I've got Hayden just came up to me a bit earlier, and he just was having a difficulty about something, wanted to pray. So we just nipped round the back, said a little prayer, and went back to his seat. Now, nobody else would have seen that, but that, you know, just happens. It just happens because that's what spiritual parents do. And being godly examples as well, so that there is something to imitate, something to follow. That's why Paul said in this chapter, he says, I urge you to imitate me. Now, he's not saying, oh, I'm perfect, you know, I'm amazing, you know, just do what I do. He is actually saying, and he says it elsewhere, he says, imitate me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. Because anything in him that is of Christ is worth following, is worth imitating. And we, spiritual parents, have been examples to others for them to follow. And spiritual parents discipline. This is like a dirty word in our society. But it is absolutely vital. In fact, in Hebrews 12, it talks about us being God's sons, and the privilege of being God's sons is that he disciplines us. That's how we know that we are sons, because our parents discipline us. It is absolutely vital that we set boundaries, that we help them to know the security where they're loved, but they're also disciplined. It is vitally important that we deal with wrong and we call it out for what it is. Now, I don't know whether some of the things that I've said have stirred in you something that says, I want to be that for somebody else. I want to be that spiritual parent. Whether God is touching you and stirring you and calling you to do that for somebody else. Let that develop. Let that grow. And maybe there's some of us here that are feeling, I need to get under a spiritual parent. I need to understand what it is to be a son, a spiritual son or a spiritual daughter, and to get under somebody who is going to give me that help. So what are spiritual parents, fathers, called to do? Now, I know I've talked about some of that already, but let's just develop it a bit more, if I may, if that's okay. Primarily, I believe that spiritual fathers are called to form their children, to form us, to develop, to mold. In Galatians 4, verse 19, Paul says, "My dear children, to whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." To be like Christ. That is what our aim is for each other's lives. It's for them to be like Christ. To be like us in that we are like Christ. But to see Christ formed in them. Romans 8, 29 says, "He predestined us to be conformed to the likeness of his Son." To be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. That is a promise. That is what he is doing in us. That is what he has spoken over us. That is what he sees in us. And that is what will happen in us. Fathers want to present, as Paul said in Colossians 1, verse 28. He says that he wants to present everyone perfect, fully mature in Christ. See, being a spiritual parent is not about us. It's not about what we, you know, we get some sort of glory out of it or think that we're doing really well. It's about the person that we're parenting and them developing and them growing. So how do spiritual parents do it? How do they form Christ in others? Fathers care. They care. It's not something that's detached, it's something that's real, that feels. They share the joy. They share the sadness of their children. I remember taking Emily to see The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe in a theatre in London when she was maybe only 4 or 5 years old, and it was the first sort of trip we'd gone out, and she's got a lovely blue coat on with a hood, and she just, you know, she went there, she was, and we were sitting at the front of the gallery, so nobody in front of us at all, and all the way through it, she knew the stories because we'd been reading them to her, and she was on the edge of her seat all the way through, just watching it, just enjoying it. And then at the end, there was this rousing song that they sung. And she was up. She was standing. She was clapping. She was completely lost. You know, didn't care about what anybody else was doing. She was, and I wasn't watching it. I was watching her and just bawling my eyes out, thinking, this is my girl. She's just loving it. Isn't it amazing? You know, it's sharing that joy that you have with your children. We took Rafe the other day to buy a suit. And he insisted on the three-piece suit, and he looked so smart in it. I'll show you the photos later if you want to see them. But he was just, you know, he was, you know, look at me, I'm in my new suit, isn't it great? And then he went and got a job, you know, because of his new suit. Oh, and probably a few other things as well. And he's, you know, it was just the joy of seeing him enjoying that. And of course, you feel the pain as well of the things that they're going through. Talking about Tanya, I mean, there was a few months ago, we had a Skype call with her, and she was just going through a really tough time about something in particular, and she was just sharing it with us, and I really felt it. You know, it wasn't like, oh, that's just a problem that she's dealing with. It was something that was real to me, and the Lord gave me that compassion, and we were able to pray for her and to speak into her situation. It was, you know, when the spiritual children, you feel for what they're going through. And you want to see them grow. You want to see them blossom and flourish. And of course, you want to pray for them as well. So it's not just when you're with them, but you have a heart for them, so you want to pray for them and keep on praying for them to see those things develop in their lives. And fathers, listen. Fathers, listen. So often when we're talking to people, we're waiting for the gap in what they're saying for us to get our bit in. you know, because they've just given an example of something that's happened in their life, and we've got an even better example of something that's happened in our life, and we really want to tell them about it because it might help them. But actually, all we're doing is trying to tell them about us rather than listen to them. Now, of course, there's times when we should speak of our experience and we should speak to help them, but so often it's actually about listening. They need to have people who can give them the time to listen. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. I remember a few years ago, we were at the Soul Survivor camp at Stafford, and I went to help Sue with the catering, but there were a couple of occasions when I was asked just to go to talk to two of the lads, the teenage lads, about particular things that were going on in their lives. So we just went for a walk around the showground, and I listened. I probably talked too much, but mainly it was just listening. They didn't actually need me to say a huge amount. They just needed somebody to listen to what they were saying. And that, having the time to do that is really important. And that's the next thing, that fathers give time. They give time. The story of the mum is overheard at the school gate talking to her boy, and the little boy, and saying to him, well, darling, I'm not going to be able to pick you up from school today, but so-and-so is going to come and pick you up, and it's okay. They know what to do, and also I'm going to give them some money so that you can go to the shop or whatever. And he goes, and the boy turns to his mum and goes, Mum, I don't want your money. I want you. And that's it, isn't it? It's actually, we can fill their lives with all sorts of things, but it's giving them time, valuing the person enough to do that. And it doesn't mean to say that we will always have the answer, but actually walking with them is really important. And doing things together, building relationships. It doesn't have to be that when you're with your spiritual children that you're always talking spiritual stuff. You know, you're having to fit every, you know, Bible study you can get in there and pray with them at every opportunity. No, it's actually about relationship, building that relationship, that trust. And often when we're doing things with our children, it is at the most unexpected time that the important questions get asked. And we used to have a whole lot of youth that used to come around on Sunday evening to our house, and they would do all sorts of things. We had spiritual things, we had games, we did, you know, all these things. But quite often I would be doing the ironing in the kitchen, and when I wasn't in with them, and one of them would come out to get a drink or something. And then that 10 minutes that I had just talking to them, while I was doing the ironing, they were getting a drink and we were talking about it. That 10 minutes, so often, was really important. It was just able to say something or to hear what they were saying. Unexpected times. Fathers share weight. They share the burden. Jesus spoke quite harshly to the Pharisees because he said, they didn't do it. They weren't like that at all. In Luke 11:46, it says, you load people down and with burdens that they can hardly carry, and you yourself won't lift a finger to help them. But that isn't what we do as parents. Galatians 6, verse 2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way, fulfill the law of Christ. And the law of Christ, of course, is, this won't come up, in Matthew chapter 11, where he said in verse 28, I think it is, yes. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we're encouraging people to, our spiritual children, to take Jesus' burden. We're helping them to do that. And so often, actually, what we do when we share the weight, the burden, is that we are able to put things in perspective. You know, with so many teenagers, they think that their particular crisis is the end of the world. You know, the boyfriend has said something to me that's really upset me. And that's it, I just can't go on. And you're able to put some perspective to that, that actually it might not be the end of the world. This might be resolvable. There might be things that God has for you beyond this. You know, it is so often about helping them to see through that, working through things together as well. And last of all, Father's release. The last thing we want is for our children to be dependent on us for the rest of their lives. Damien gave an example the other day that, you know, if you've got a 30-year-old if you've got a 3-month-old that's crying out for some milk, of course you give them milk, but if you've got a 30-year-old that's phoning you up and saying, "Dad, can you bring me round some biscuits? Because I can't really bother to go to the shop," there would be a problem with that. We don't want them to be dependent on us, and actually spiritual children, even more so, we don't want them to be dependent on us. We want them to be dependent on Christ, on God. So our aim ultimately is to release them, is to let them go. And that, of course, is another season. When we've helped them, when we've worked with them, when we've lived life with them, to let them go, to be prepared to see them go on without you. It's interesting that I read that verse from Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, about carrying each other's burdens. 3 verses later, verse 5 says, "For each one should carry his own load." Seems to be, you know, when people say, "Well, Scripture contradicts itself." You know, well, that's a classic example, isn't it? I mean, you know, we're told to help other people and then we're told to carry our own load. Well, the word in Greek is different. One is like a huge, great chest that you can't carry really on your own. The other is a rucksack that you need to carry on your own. It's wrong having other people carrying your knapsack when that is something that you... And that's what we're developing in our spiritual children, to be able to walk on their own, to take responsibility for what the Lord has called them to do, for what the Lord is doing in their lives. It's helping them to grow, to attain maturity, to enjoy the fullness of what God has for them. And even to outgrow us. You know, there are so many of us that we're so insecure that we really don't want to see people mature more than us, or to know more of the Bible than us, or to have a prayer life that is more alive than us. Why would we not want that? With our children, we want them. I mean, if Rafe was still 3 foot high, I would be concerned. You know, he's up here now. He's grown. You know, he's about to leave university and about to start his first job. You know, I rejoice in that. Not because I want to get rid of him. I would love to have him at home. But actually, that's not good for him. He knows that is the good thing for him, is for him to now go out and to do other things, to mature in that way. And ultimately, our children are to reproduce other children. So our spiritual children, when we let them go, the hope is that they're already doing it. They're actually maturing and blessing and fathering other spiritual children. Because we're called to make disciples. That is our call in the church. It's God's role to build the church. It's God's role to bring people to conversion. Our job is to make disciples. And when we make disciples that make disciples. Otherwise, it will all be dependent on us. It has to go beyond. And that is about releasing our spiritual children. So I hope that many of you will have been challenged today by what you've heard. That you will feel a tugging, a calling to step up and to be the spiritual parents that God has called you to do. Now, you may think that that is a really scary thing because I've laid down a list of all the things I think a spiritual parent would do. Don't worry. If God has called you to it, He will equip you for it. And actually, you don't need to know all of those things and be all of those things straight away. What you need most of all is to have a heart to love other people and to want to see them mature and grow. And the Lord may already be putting on your heart one or two people that you think, yes, I would really love to input into their lives. I'd really love to spend some time with them, get alongside them and help them. And if He's already doing that, maybe that is the call for you as spiritual parents to do that. But be intentional about it. Don't say, oh, well, if it will happen, it will happen. If I've happened to bump into the person I'm thinking about, well, then I might do. But if it doesn't happen, well, obviously it wasn't of the Lord. No, be intentional about it. If the Lord has put something on your heart, do it. And you'll soon know. I mean, if they say, oh, absolutely not, I'm not having anything to do with you, then, well, maybe that wasn't right from the Lord. Or maybe it's just not the right time. They'll realize later that they need your input. Who knows? But act on it. The Lord has given you something, do something about it. But also I would say that maybe we all need to actually have spiritual parents. So if we haven't got people that we can go to it won't be that we'll go to them every day or every week or whatever, but there may be people that we just feel we can go to get that mature view, that insight, that clarity on something. Then think about who you would like to have as your spiritual parent. And then do something about it. But you need to remember that when we are spiritual children, then the key to that working is that we submit to their authority. We are humble enough to listen to what they are saying and to the example that they're giving us. Now, I'm not saying that we should be, doing everything that they say. We need to weigh it up with the Lord. We need to know whether it's right with Scripture. But there is that element of submitting to each other. And we choose to do that. It's not something they force on us. It's something we choose to do. One last thing I would say is about praying for our children. Those that spiritual children we have, but also our physical children that we have. If we're blessed with children, then keep on praying for them and praying that they will have spiritual parents speaking into their lives. It's really important. It's quite difficult sometimes to actually speak spiritual stuff into your own children's lives. Other people coming in from the outside can do it in a way that you've struggled with for years. So pray those people in to your children's lives. I would also say, in terms of safeguarding, that obviously if you feel a call to parent, spiritually parent somebody who's not an adult, then you need to be speaking to their parents about it before you launch into to doing that with the children and make sure that they're comfortable with that. But I pray that the Lord will, if He hasn't already done so, put this burden on our hearts, put this longing in our hearts to be spiritual parents. The church desperately needs it today. Let me pray. Father, we thank You that You are our Father, that You always have been our Father, even before our physical fathers were around. You were our Father, that You delight in us, that You sing over us, that You long for us to spend time with You and to hear from You. And we thank you, Father, that because your heart is a father's heart, that you love to see spiritual fathers in your church. And Lord, we pray that you would raise up spiritual fathers, that you would raise up spiritual mothers, that you would raise up spiritual grandparents to be the people that you have called them to be bold in acting on what you have put on their hearts. And Lord, we pray that this would transform some of the discipleship that we see in the church, that your church would grow through this. We ask in Jesus' name and for your glory.